I encourage you to read the talks once again and to ponder the messages contained therein. I found in my own life that I gain even more from these inspired sermons when I study them in greater depth.
The basic pattern is to identify the fundamental doctrine or principle that's being taught. Find any invitations associated with and related to that doctrine or principle. And then also recognizing the promised blessings if we act in accordance with that invitation.
Welcome to Words of the Prophets podcast. My name is Todd. I'm here with my friend Rivka, and this is a podcast where we discuss the latest talks from the General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Usually we have Rivka's husband here, but he is driving to parts, you know, far away. And so we have a very special guest, my wife, Deanna.
Yay. I'm not sure I'm very special anymore.
I agree with Todd. Very special.
We numerically, we have done, 100? This is 119 or something? And you've been on six, eight?
I don't know. I don't think that many.
So this is a rare treat. Of course, I get to hear all your amazing insights all the time, but not the world at large. So thanks for being here with us.
You bet.
So, Rivka, how are you today?
I'm doing great. It's been a really, really great weekend.
Good.
Yeah.
How is it when Burke is driving late at night to go put people to sleep the next morning? That seems like it can be rough, maybe. I don't know.
Well, he leaves so that have we talked about this on the podcast, that he has a van with a bed in the back, like a sleeper van and stuff, right? So when he works in cities that are, you know, between a 3 or 5 hour drive from home, which we know he works a weirder job. That sentence is weird for like 99% of people. But yeah. Like that's a vacation distance for a lot of people. It does that weekly sometimes, but he can either, and because it's surgery with kids and you can't eat before surgery, and kids have a really hard time waiting a long time to eat during the day. So they start pediatric surgeries early, like between 4 and 5 a.m. will be their first ones that they do. So he has to be there early. So I guess he could wake up at midnight and drive, which occasionally he's done, but usually he leaves at like about 3:30 or 4 in the afternoon and does the drive and then sleeps there.
Yeah.
So yeah, I don't know. I like when I talk about it and realize people are listening, I'm like, that's a weird life. But for us, it's just totally normal. He's been doing this for 11 years and it's the way life is. So
I'm glad that it's normal for you. It does sound crazy to me. Like that is so much driving, and realizing he doesn't drive 5 hours every day and, morning and night. But
he probably drives about between 3,000 and 5,000 miles a month. That's pretty standard for him. Yeah.
Wow.
So it's a lot.
That is crazy.
It's a lot of driving to go take care of kids whose teeth need taken care of.
Yeah. The nice thing about that, of course, in my practice, we serve some rural areas or smaller towns. Mm-hmm. We're always talking about how to bring specialty level care or subspecialty level care out to those populations. And he is doing that in a very real way. So
yeah.
So good for him. And Burke, drive safe if you're listening right now. Keep your eyes open. Pay attention to the road. Well, Deanna, anything you want to toss in about how you're doing? What's going on in your life?
Doing great. We just got back from vacation and seeing a bunch of family. So it's been great.
Yeah. Awesome.
Yeah.
It's always good to see family. And that's typically our first trip of the summer, is to see family in some way. We have family reunions or family trips every summer, and we love it. So, well, today the talk we're going to discuss is Your Divine Nature and Eternal Destiny by Elder Dale G. Renlen of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. And this talk is the last talk in the women's session of General Conference from the April 2022 session. So when we're done, we'll have been through three sessions already. That's pretty crazy. So
That is crazy.
I think we will start with Rivka today. Rivka, what was the fundamental doctrine you picked out of this talk?
Mine's kind of a patch together from a quote about halfway through the talk and then a quote at the end of the talk. Where he, Elder Renlund, says, "Remember that your most important identity relates to your divine nature as a child of God. And then our Heavenly Father wants you to become his heir and receive all that he has." So for me, that was what this talk was saying. And I love this talk because it's like entirely from the young women's theme. And I think that's super awesome.
It is
awesome. And it was pretty funny how he opened it. You know, he was going to talk about the young women's theme, but he says, "Let me point out the obvious. I am not young and I am not a woman."
Yep. But truth is truth. Well, and the doctrines apply to everyone.
Indeed. And he said that as well. Yep. So what made you tie those two together then, Rivka?
Well, the identity part spoke to me because that is one that for me has been a theme through this entire conference. The importance, yes, of understanding our identity and what that identity is. And I guess I tied it with that second part because that to me is sort of the fundamental idea of why it matters to Heavenly Father that you know who you are. Because he wants you to become his heir and receive all that he has. And it says a little bit, a couple sentences later, he loves you more than you know, and he wants you to be happy in this life and in the life to come. And in order to be his heir and receive all that he has, and in order to find happiness in this life and the life to come, we have to know what our identity is.
Indeed. Yeah. I've lost track of the number of times we've referred to the Lion King in this conference, and all thanks to Aaliyah, who is not even here, but yet somehow we still do it. Identity has definitely been a theme. And that part that you mentioned at the end there, some of that is the promise that I marked in terms of the invitation and promise, mm-hmm, at the end. Yep. I'm going to jump right to it. He says, "I invite you to center your life on Jesus Christ and remember the foundational truths in the young women theme." So again, this is a conference session geared towards women. So not just young women, but all women of all ages. And then, of course, you said at the beginning, it can be applicable to everyone. These truths are eternal, as you said, Rivka. And then he followed that with those promises, you know, the Holy Ghost will guide you. Heavenly Father wants you to become his heir, receive what he has, and wants you to be happy in this life and the life to come. So those are all some amazing promises.
Yeah. Simple, powerful truths.
Absolutely. Great. Well, I love that. And honestly, that theme of identity and becoming, you know, has been woven so much throughout this whole conference that this feels like sort of a summary almost, you know, of that foundation. So,
yeah.
Well, Deanna, what was your fundamental doctrine? We were talking beforehand, and I think we've all struggled to pick out one, but what did you come up with?
I think there's a lot. So I'll skip over to one that I guess also kind of summarizes, I guess, part of the purpose of the truths that we learn in the theme. And he says, "Heavenly Father's prescribed path leads to the best eternal outcomes. We are free to choose, but we cannot choose the consequences of not following the revealed paths." And then later further down, he says, "We cannot deviate from Heavenly Father's course and then blame him for inferior outcomes."
Yeah.
I love that. I think sometimes we have these amazing documents that kind of give a bunch of doctrinal truths. And I think sometimes we just think, oh, that's nice, you know? And I think sometimes undervalue, like, no, this is outlining amazing things for you to help put you on a path that will lead to less heartache and more joy. And I don't know. So I think sometimes we tend to undervalue them. So I think that's such a good reminder that these prescribe our greatest chance of having a best eternal outcome. And so we, you know, we're responsible for whether we follow that or not.
Yeah. So these principles aren't just pleasant platitudes to make us feel good. They're a plan of action.
Yeah. A plan of understanding, which then leads to action, I would say.
Okay.
Yeah.
Understanding, which leads to action. So how have you put the young women theme into action in your life? Since he's talking all about the theme and asking us to live by the theme or, you know, apply it in our lives. So how have you put the theme into action in your life?
So I guess one way, a lot of, as we talked about, a lot of this is identity, of understanding mm-hmm. who we are, who we were before, and our eternal destiny that mm-hmm. is possible for us, which very much makes me think of my patriarchal blessing, which I think is such a fulfillment of this too, because that's very personal. For me, also covers a lot of this stuff. My patriarchal blessing tells me a lot about my identity and who I was before. And something that comes to mind from that is like my blessing tells me to follow the guidance of church leaders. And it promises me that if I do that, I will avoid a lot of the, I can't remember the wording. I'll avoid a lot of negative outcomes just by doing that, you know. And I've seen that happen over and over and over in my life, where when I just do that, just follow the things that have been asked of us by our leaders, or even just their advice and counsel. Mm-hmm. So many times that we are given counsel, and I've just seen it bless my life over and over again. And I've also been able to see the things that I have avoided by doing that. So it's been a huge blessing.
Awesome. I love it. I feel the same way about the gospel. I can't say that I've had any times where I've thought I'm going to follow the young women's theme right now, but the gospel in general, I feel that I've avoided so much heartache or strife in my life because of the gospel. And so to flip that back to the way he said it, you know, he talks about how Heavenly Father loves us, wants us to be happy in this life and the life to come. So Rivka, do you have any specific examples of that where living these young women theme principles has helped you to be happy? I think Rivka is on mute, so I'm going to unmute her.
Oh,
there okay. We go.
Sure. Yeah.
You're back.
I am back. Where was I? I don't know.
I wondered because I didn't hear the rustling of papers for a while, and I thought, where did Rivka go?
Maybe she's just sitting still for 5 seconds. But no, it turns out she was muted. That's okay. Everything's in order.
Yeah, so anything that has a specific example, maybe, or an instance.
Sure. I could probably come up with 5 for each of these, so let me just pick one. How about standing as a witness of God at all times and in all things and all places? Here's one. This is from high school. I was friends with a young man that was in a class of mine, and he was a member of the church, but not active at all. His family was not active at all, never had been. And he was doing things that, you know, I didn't participate in. He would go to parties. He would drink. I'm sure he was doing some drugs here and there. But we sat next to each other in a class and, you know, became friends, chatting as you do in high school when you're bored because it's chemistry class and you don't want to pay attention. We're chatting and talking, and he would... I mean, I think that year I was probably on, that was probably the year I was on seminary council, which must have been why we were having some of the conversations we were having, which for those who don't know what that is, we had at our high school release time seminary. So our seminary class was a class we could take for 0 credit during our school day. And we had a seminary building right next to our high school that we would just go to. And because we had like 800 of the 1300 students in our high school were members of the church. We actually had sort of like a student body for the seminary And I was a part of that. And we would plan activities and invite people to come speak at lunch sides during our lunch break. And, we would send out videos and thoughts, and we did all that stuff. So that was that year. And so that was pretty prominent in what I was doing, and I'll spend a lot of time doing those things. And so we would chat about stuff, just what was going on. So he knew I was an active member of the church. He knew what that meant. And we just really only talked in that class. But I was going out to my car one day after school and saw him walking in the parking lot. So we said hi as we were walking out to our cars. And he was talking about a party that was coming up. And he's like, you know, I don't invite you to these things just because I know you don't do them, not because like I don't like you or think you wouldn't have fun going. And I was like, it's okay. You're right. Thank you for the clarification. But also, if there's ever, you know, a time you want to spend not doing that stuff on a Friday night, we can hang out. And he did end up taking me up on that a couple of times. He's like, I just don't feel like I want to deal with that right now. And I was like, cool, you can come hang out with your friend that doesn't drink. I don't know, your sober friend, whatever. But it was just, that was one of those things where, I guess as I read this, I will stand as a witness of God at all times and in all things and in all places. There was nothing formal about me taking that stance at all with him. It was just, he knew how I lived my life. And, you know, in a sort of joking way, just said, hey, if you ever want to try spending some time doing stuff you're not doing, there's an invitation. And, you know, it's not like, I don't know what the end of the story is. We graduated from high school. I've never heard from him or, you know, seen him again, but, that's one of those little things, but that has stuck in my mind more than the couple of times he actually took me up on it. And I was like, maybe you could see this like glimpse of like, oh, I know I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe I should come out here. And I always hoped that maybe at some point he would find his way back to the church. But when we stand as a witness of God at all times and in all things and all places, sometimes that's just in chemistry class and talking about the gospel and not a preachy or even like sort of, like I wasn't trying to get him to come to seminary or go to church or anything like that. Just talking about it as part of my life. And a few times he was like, maybe I'll test the waters there. So you can do a lot of good if you're always trying to be an example, and you do that just by living the gospel. How's that?
Fantastic. Rivka has been sharing the gospel in normal and natural ways since the 90s. I love it. So good job. Fantastic. Well, I think I don't necessarily have an additional fundamental doctrine to add, but I think there are lots of cool doctrines in her that weren't explicit in the young woman's theme that he pulled out.
Yeah.
And I liked this one. He talked about how our actions can distance us from the Holy Ghost. So he said, the Spirit plays a pivotal role in communicating God's love to us. Yet the influence of the Holy Ghost can be obscured by strong emotions such as anger, hate, or fear, like trying to savor the delicate flavor of a grape while eating a jalapeno pepper. One flavor completely overpowers the other. So too, behaviors that distance us from the Holy Ghost, including sin, make it difficult for us to perceive God's love for us. So I have to add, number one, that quote is the middle quote about the grape and the jalapeno is from Elder Scott. And so, Burke, you know, you're being represented here. And then the part about anger, hate, or fear sure sounds a lot like Star Wars. And so I think Aaliyah's being represented here. So they may not be podcasting with us, but they're still in our hearts. And I love that idea. Sometimes we don't feel God's love and we're doing all the right things and we've got to figure out, you know, what's going on. But sometimes we don't feel God's love because we are doing things that make it so the Spirit can't be with us. And, you know, I've seen that happen, and I've seen that happen with people who are in need of repentance. And then when they begin that process, it's almost like they forgot how they felt before. And when they start living in a way that they are opened up to the Spirit again, and they can feel that love, it's so life-changing for them. And it can happen so fast if you let it. It's a beautiful thing to sort of have that come back into your life. But sometimes if we're not feeling that, I think, you know, we should look inside ourselves first and just do an inventory and make sure that we're doing okay, in our own behaviors and choices. So, Deanna, what other, points of doctrine or quotes really stood out to you here from this talk?
I think another section.
Our cat made it back. So she is our other special guest who is frequently on the podcast. So hi, Kitty. Welcome.
So I think another section that I really liked, and actually a theme as we've been talking about this that I've seen in all of these sections, is he goes over the beautiful doctrines. And then I feel like he is pointing out ways that we also need to be accountable for each of those doctrines. You know what I mean? I think there's kind of some things in each of the sections after he talks about, you know, having heavenly parents. He talks about, you know, we seek understanding, but then making sure it's in correct ways. You know, he says reason cannot replace revelation, which I really loved, and how speculation will not lead to greater spiritual knowledge. So I kind of feel like he gives some warnings or shows us areas that we can be accountable and responsible in each of the sections. So I also really love the section that when he's talking about the fourth truth that we see from that first part of the theme. And he says, the fourth truth is that we have an eternal destiny. Such a destiny will not be forced on us. After death, we will receive what we have qualified for and enjoy only that which we are willing to receive, which I love. That actually is a part of the plan that I really, really value. And agency has become something that over the past many years, I feel like I've just continued to gain a stronger and stronger testimony of. And so I love that part of the plan that we will never be forced into anything. And all the blessings are offered us. But ultimately, it's going to be us that decides what we're going to receive. And he talks about how, realizing our eternal destiny is dependent on our choices. It requires making and keeping sacred covenants. And that comes through coming unto Christ. And then he says, we cannot create our own path and expect God's promised outcomes. To expect his blessings while not following the eternal laws upon which they are predicated is misguided, like thinking we can touch a hot stove and decide not to be burnt. And I just love that poignant reminder of, again, we have this truth laid out for us, and there is action that we have to use our agency to take and to lay claim to those blessings through action. So love that.
Awesome. Thank you. I thought those were all really interesting points of doctrine, again, that weren't like explicitly stated in the young women's theme, but he drew them forth. And, you know, and I like how you sort of framed them in the sort of garb of moral agency, or our agency and our actions and our own choices. So that is a really important thing, is to take charge of our own spirituality and really reach out and live the covenant path, and not just sort of wait for it to happen. So, and not create our own path, as he said. So yeah, that was awesome. Thank you. Rivka, what else stood out to you here?
I really appreciated when he expanded on the sentence in the young women theme that says, I will strengthen my home and family. And he says, strengthening home and family may mean forging the first link in a chain of faithfulness, carrying on a legacy of faith, or restoring it. And I just like that he broke that up, because there are a lot of different ways that we can be strengthening home and family. And sometimes that call, and, you know, I've seen it with various young women that I've served with through the years, if they have a home that is not gospel centered or parents who are not active or not members, this can seem like a really confusing thing, you know, like strengthening my home and family. How do I do that when I'm the only person reading scriptures? Or, you know, I've talked with them a lot about being the first. Well, you can be an example to your family, but also if that home that you grew up in is not the home that you want to live in, you can, when you become an adult, you can make your own home that's why. So I've talked about that, I guess what he calls forging the first link a lot, but I just like that he broke that up into different ways that we strengthen home and family. There are a lot of different ways to do that. Not just one way where that we see in pictures sometimes or in videos where the family is all gathered around a coffee table saying prayers. Because for so many in the church, that is, that's not what home looks like. And, or maybe gospel patterns are different. I just like that. You might be the first in your chain and you're beginning that forging and then going forward and then going back with family history work. Or you may be carrying on a chain of faithfulness because you are multi-generational members of the church, or you're restoring it because for a time your family has gone away and now they're coming back. All of that is strengthening home and family. I love it.
I think that's fantastic. It adds a lot of eternal significance to carrying on your own, you know, path of faithfulness, even if you're the only one in your family, just thinking about generations to come.
Yeah. And the longer I live and the more I see, the more I realize that I think for a lot of us, there are times in life when we're all three of those things. You know, you can have opportunities to do all three of those things because mortality is rough. And this battle we're fighting in against sin, there are casualties. And sometimes those we love or even ourselves, we experience being those casualties. And so we can sometimes get to do all of these ways of strengthening our homes and families.
Right. Yeah, that's fantastic. So Rivka, you're the Young Women's President in your ward. Mm-hmm. As you, of course, we haven't talked about every line of this talk or the Young Women's theme, but as you think about this talk or the Young Women's theme, what do you think is one of the biggest areas that the current generation of young women really need in their lives, that they really need to focus on from these principles?
Maybe the reason I see the theme of identity woven through everything is because that is it. Our identity is a hot topic in the world. And I know we've talked about this on the podcast before. And so it is kind of always in the front of everything, everything that we do, magazines and TV and music and everything. There's these discussions about identity and identifying and who you are. And we've talked about the you do you thing sometimes here and that flawed logic. So I think for the young women that I work with, it is that is the struggle, because all of the rest of this falls on ears unable to hear if they do not understand who they are and what they're doing here and what Heavenly Father wants for them.
Yeah, I was just thinking, Rivka, about all those you were talking about, magazines and our obsession with identifying in some way as, you know, there's race, gender, sexuality, the whole gamut of things. Imagine if everybody was as quick and intensely ready to identify as, you know, faithful believer or daughter of God or whatever the case may be. So, yeah, that's got to come first. I love how you put that. So, Deanna, do you have anything else to add before we move on to invitations and promises from this talk?
Yeah. So one of the other sections that I felt was really powerful is he had several paragraphs where he talks about repentance, which I think is also so, so, so important for the youth, and for all of us. This is super important for me. He talks he quotes President Nelson, who taught, "Too many people consider repentance as punishment, but this feeling of being penalized is engendered by Satan. He tries to block us from looking to Jesus Christ, who stands with open arms, hoping and willing to heal, forgive, cleanse, strengthen, purify, and sanctify us." And he talks, I appreciated that he talks in here about how when we sincerely repent, then no spiritual scar remains. And he says it doesn't matter what we've done, how serious it is, how frequently it happens. That's a comfort to me. There are some things that I feel like fall within my weaknesses that I feel like I have to repent of every single day, every week. And I'm like, okay, how many times do I have to repent of this and still not get over it? And is he really going to forgive me? Because it's been like 10,000 times. The answer is yes. That's so comforting to me that he is so patient with us. And I love that he also said, even after sincere repentance, however, we may stumble. Stumbling does not mean that the repentance was inadequate, but may simply reflect human weakness. How comforting to know that the Lord sees weakness differently than he sees rebellion. And that's such a comfort to me. And I think I see this very much as being a tool that Satan does truly wield against everyone in this generation to try and get us to feel like we can't repent, that it's not possible for us to keep being forgiven, or that we, you know, that whatever we did is so bad that we can't qualify to be forgiven, you know? So I just love that reminder that it's always possible.
Yeah, that's fantastic. And even if they don't believe they can't be forgiven, sometimes they're so afraid to take the first step, not sure if they can be or what the process is like or how painful that would be. Satan will prevent us from repenting in any way that he can, for sure.
I feel like when I was younger, that was definitely the way I saw repentance, was more as punishment. Like, oh,
yeah.
Like it was shameful. Like, oh, I've screwed up and now I have to repent. Instead of seeing it as this amazing joy to be able to repent and be forgiven. That's not punishment. That's,
yeah,
you know, the opposite. Yeah. And that's been a slow shift for me over the years, but a very, very powerful one.
Totally.
When I read through this and I read the phrase spiritual scar, I was like, oh, that reminds me of a talk by President Packer. So I went to go look it up and I did all the effort of that and then realized it was in the footnote. I should have just looked there. But it was the last talk that President Packer gave before he passed away. So it was in April 2015 General Conference. The title of the talk is The Plan of Happiness. And I love what he said in here because he equates it to physical injuries, like our spiritual injuries, which I think is such a great way to look at it because we don't consider physical injuries to be unhealable because of the type of person we are. Like that doesn't really make any sense to us, but we seem to do that spiritually. So he says, "Nowhere is the generosity and mercy of God more manifest than in repentance. Our physical bodies, when harmed, are able to repair themselves, sometimes with the help of a physician. If the damage is extensive, however, often a scar will remain as a reminder of the injury. With our spiritual bodies, it is another matter. Our spirits are damaged when we make mistakes and commit sins, but unlike the case of our mortal bodies, when the repentance process is complete, no scars remain because of the atonement of Jesus Christ." And I love that. I love that. If you are spiritually injured or sick, go to the great physician for help to heal. That's what he's asking you to do. It's not a condemnation. It's a coming. Let's get you feeling better and get these, you know, these injuries healed and these wounds mended. And amazingly, there won't even be any scars when he's finished.
Yeah, that's fantastic. I feel like I should keep representing Aaliyah here and point out the Kung Fu Panda parallels here, where Po, the Kung Fu Panda, has a conversation with Shen, the evil peacock, And he says, you know, you've got to let go of the past scars, you know, let scars heal or something like that. And Shen's like, scars don't heal. And Po says, well, what do they do? Like they fade? What happens? And yeah, well, in the gospel, they do mm-hmm. heal. And some of those times when you repent, you might, I think Elder Anderson talked about this in his talk. You might still remember that pain. But that might be there as a warning for you or as just a reminder or a way for you to avoid doing the same thing again. But ultimately that is healed through the atonement here in this life. And in some cases, maybe fully healed in the next life in a different phase of our existence. So
yeah. I think sometimes that remembering can also be a way for us to see how far we've come. You know what I mean? Even right. though we might still remember things, we can look at it that's as great. Of like, wow, look at how far I've come, that is no longer the thing that is holding me back. Yeah. You know,
like a measuring stick on your wall for your children. You don't realize how much they grew until you put them up there.
Yeah. Yep.
So, well, we already talked about some of the invitations and promises. Deanna, did you find any others?
I feel like you guys covered at the beginning the big invitation that I had marked.
So. Yeah, I think Rivka is a bit of a rebel. She's decided that she's just going to throw all the invitations and promises in the beginning now.
It does seem to be happening that way. It's not intentional.
That's okay. Rivka, did you have any others to add from it? Invitations and promises, that is?
Not from the talk, but I think there's an invitation here that to go through this, these lessons, it can be through the MWM theme, it can be through this talk, and find a way, what aspect of this is something you need to work on that will help you be able to center your life in Jesus Christ. So personal application invitation.
Yeah, I love that. And I love what you said about finding one of these things. It can be overwhelming to sort of read the overarching picture and think, oh man, I've got to work on, you know, all these different areas. As Elder Maxwell said, the distant mountaintop doesn't scold, it beckons. But to combine that with Elder Whiting, just put one foot in front of the other That's and right. eventually you'll reach the top of Mount Fuji. So
line upon line, the Lord's okay with that.
Indeed. In fact, it is the plan.
It is the plan.
Well, that'll do it for this talk. The next one we're going to discuss is Our Relationship with God by Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. So in the meantime, you can get a hold of us on social media at Words of the Prophets Podcast on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook, or Words of the Prophets Podcast at gmail.com. So thanks for joining us today. And until next time, keep the faith.
Hola a todos, this is Hermana Ebert, and here are my thoughts on the talk, Your Divine Nature and Eternal Destiny by Elder Renland. This is a good one. I actually, when I was in Young Women's, I gave a talk, and what I did was I just took the Young Women's theme and broke it down. My version was like 5 minutes and a lot less profound, but he copied my idea, basically. So it was, I liked this talk a lot. It was good. Very cool the way it was laid out. One of the first things he said that I liked was, God's love is perfect. Our ability to sense that love is not. And I thought that was a very profound insight. I've never really considered that before. The idea, I mean, I like knew it, but not in that way, I guess. So, I don't know, it makes me want to, like, work on my ability to sense God's love. So that's pretty cool. One thing we invite people to do sometimes, usually members, is to pray to Heavenly Father out loud that night and ask for the ability to feel how he feels about them. So it's pretty cool. And he talks about our mother in heaven, because he's talking about how it's heavenly parents, not just heavenly father. And the old youth, or the old young women's theme, used to say, we are daughters of a heavenly father who loves us and we love him. That's what I grew up with. But they recently changed it to heavenly parents, which I think is really cool, because heavenly mother is not a thing that other religions talk about pretty much at all. And our the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't talk about it a whole ton just because we don't know a lot. And he talks about that here. He says, very little has been revealed about a mother in heaven, but what we do know is summarized in a gospel topic found in your gospel library application. Once you've read what is there, you will know everything that I know about the subject. So I think that's really cool that we have the same exact resources as general authorities do. Like, we don't have any, there's no limits on what we can read. Like, historically, churches have been run by people who are the only ones that can read the Bible or whatever. And then they just read the Bible and teach their own interpretation of it. And the common folk or whatever, like the congregation, can't actually read it. And so it's really cool that we have access to pretty much everything that like even the prophet does, you know? Like, they're not hiding information that, unless God like really specifically wants it, you know? And so we can answer the same questions, things about Heavenly Mother, just by praying, just the way that they can, you know, revelation and stuff. He was talking about revelation, and this is really, I think, important, because there's a lot of people who think that God will change his ways, and that the church will change doctrine about particular issues. But he says, demanding revelation from God is both arrogant and unproductive. Instead, we wait on the Lord and his timetable to reveal his truths through the means that he has established. So, waiting on the Lord, I think there's two ways you can wait on the Lord. I think waiting on the Lord can be a very sacred place, experience, time, you know, like Liberty Jail type moment. But then it also can, like, if you're waiting on the Lord in a very non-productive way, then I don't think it's very beneficial. So, like, if you're waiting in the sense that you're not doing anything, you know, like, you just stopped, like, stuck in a rut, not moving, I think that's unproductive. So don't demand revelation. Ask for it. Pray for it, put the work in, and keep moving. Let's see. Oh, he talks about our divine nature, and he talks about how it's intrinsic, it's spiritually genetic, and it requires no effort. He says it's our most important identity, regardless of how else we choose to identify ourselves. So that is something that I really valued as a young woman, repeating that theme, that I have a divine nature and eternal destiny. And I think in the temple is where I really solidified that knowledge, I guess, and it's going to keep growing. So that's really cool. What else did he say? Oh, this was cool. He's talking about Heavenly Father's path, I guess, and like how it's compared to patients and like heart doctors and stuff. And he says, patients with heart failure cannot choose an inferior course and then blame the cardiologist for inferior outcomes. Then he says, we cannot deviate from Heavenly Father's course and then blame him for inferior outcomes. So, I really have a testimony that God's way is actually the best way. And sometimes it like, the most annoying, frustrating, sad, bitter, terrible things in life are actually the best for us, if that makes sense. And so, if God is telling you to do something hard, do it anyways, because it's gonna be so much greater than you can imagine. Like, going back to that Elder Uchtdorf talk, like, what he's got in store is unimaginable. And so, don't trust in your own way that is imaginable. what else? He talked about spiritual scars and cherishing the gift of repentance. And said, no matter how serious it was or what we've done, how many times we repeated it, there will be no spiritual scar when we repent. And this reminds me of that scene in Kung Fu Panda 2, where he's talking to Lord Chen, where Po is talking to Lord Chen, the peacock, the white peacock. And they're talking about scars. And Chen is like, scars don't heal, or like they don't go away. That's the point of a scar. And Poe's like, oh, that's right. Wait, do they fade or something? So scars in real life don't go away. They're there forever. It's a permanent mark of an experience you had. But it's kind of like erasing something with an eraser, like a pencil eraser. But with spiritual scars, it's more like typing something out on like a Google Doc or something. And then you just click the delete button and it's gone. There's no mark. There's no scar. There's no record of that experience. And that is the gift of repentance right there. It's so, so cool. We can just delete, boop, erase, gone. And obviously it takes work. It's not as simple as clicking the delete button or the backspace button, but it works. So yeah, that was a good talk. I liked it a lot. But yeah, until next time, guarde la fe.
If we teach by the Spirit, and you listen by the Spirit, some one of us will touch on your circumstance, sending a personal prophetic epistle just to you.